All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Again, on Facebook there. Turning in our Bibles to Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. What we're going to get to today is what I think is heavy on lots of your minds this morning. I know it is on mine, and I'm trusting from, and it could be a lot of different angles that we're all coming from. We live in an age where I think it's pretty typical for Christians to be asking ourselves, why does God allow so much chaos, so much sin, so much deception? Why does he allow people who are not following him? They might say they believe in him, but they're sure not living like it. How does he just let them have their way and prosper? Back in Jesus' day, the tension is mounting between him and just about everybody else. If you have your Bibles open, look with me to back up to chapter 12 for just a moment. In chapter 12, verse 38, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees, so these are the super religious people, answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." What he's doing there is he knows their hearts. They're flattering him. They're lying through their teeth. They're saying, "Oh, teacher, teacher, just give us a sign." He's been giving them signs. He's been performing miracles. And he says, "A wicked generation, you're not open to what I'm doing. You're not. You're lying. You're against me. You can't believe that the Messiah would look like this." And therefore, he calls them out here. And he says, "The only sign you're going to get is when I die on the cross and I'm in the grave for 3 days and I rise again. That'll be your sign." Jump down to verse 46. "And while he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his own mom, his mothers, and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him." In another gospel, it tells us that they thought he had lost his mind. So Jesus, here he is. The religious people are rejecting him. His own mom doesn't believe in him. His own brothers think he's crazy. And therefore, and it's not completely hard for us to understand what they may have been thinking. They had unrealistic expectations about what the Messiah would be like when he came. Okay? And that oftentimes happens in the fulfillment of prophecy. They had premature expectations. The coming kingdom of God, as prophesied in the Old Testament, ought to be accompanied by cataclysmic signs. He's supposed to come, the moon would turn to blood, there'd be all these cosmic upheavals that would happen. But if you think just for a moment about the day of Pentecost, remember in Acts chapter 2, the people came and they heard Peter preaching and the other apostles preaching in languages that they didn't know. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These scoffers say, "Look at these guys, they're drunk. They're trying to distort what was really happening." And Peter said, "They're not drunk. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And then he goes through what Joel actually said. "The sun," or the moon, "will turn to blood." That's apocalyptic language. The moon's never going to turn to blood. But something so big is happening right now that the Hebrews would use that kind of language to just picture something huge. And so that is what's going on as Jesus comes in and says, "I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven with me." And they're looking around and it doesn't look like what they expected. And if their hearts were hard, they would not accept him. So then he begins to teach them. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. "On that day, Jesus went out of the house and he was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered to him so that he got into a boat and he sat down. And the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And then he spoke many things to them in parables." We're going to look at one today. He delivers the parable of the sower and the soils. I've preached on that before. That maybe is a little more familiar than the one we're going to talk about today. But go down to verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now watch what he says. He answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever..." This is not easy to understand. I don't completely understand this, why he spoke to certain ones in parables. "For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And so if your heart, what he's getting at, I think, is the multitudes followed him for a variety of reasons. What is he doing as he preaches parables? He's given them stuff that's not real easy to understand. And then he interprets it and explains it to his disciples. What is he doing? Now, I think of the words of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. He's putting it out there. If you're out there like the scribes and the Pharisees and your heart is close to the truth, and if that's the way you are, you just, that's basically your mind's made up. You don't want to be confused with the facts. You're the kind of person that pretty much thinks you have it together. What you have is going to be taken away from you. But if your heart is open and you're truly a truth seeker, he'll give you more and more. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it'll be open to you. So look at your heart right now before we even proceed through this parable. And so go down to verse 24 then, as we look at the parable of what I'm going to call the wheat and the weeds. The NIV translates it weeds. It's just easier to get the point across. And today, why we ask ourselves, why it's been 2,000 years. Jesus has been on the earth working in his kingdom for 2,000 years. Why isn't there more victory over sin? Why do we see so much sin happening around us? Why does God allow all of the evil and all of the suffering to exist and persist? And here's the question I've been asking myself and hearing from many of you more than any other question, and that is, what should we do as Christians? Should we segregate? Some Christians do. Should we separate from the world? Some do. Is that what we're supposed to do? Should we eliminate or exterminate the evil? There's a lot of Christians at that point right now. They're ready to start fighting physically. Okay? So what should we do? I think we're going to get some insight here from this parable. So let's go to verse 24. Now, try to imagine you've never heard this before. Try to imagine, as you're reading this, you're going to be already interpreting and inserting things to it. Try not to do that. They have never heard this before. So just try for a moment. This will test your heart. So in verse 24, he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to, or is like this: a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds also among the wheat, and then he went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the weeds became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and to gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the weeds, you may also root up the wheat with them. Allow them both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the weeds and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." Okay, so you just heard that. You don't know what we know today. You don't know if this guy's for real or not. All the religious people are against him. All the media is against him. I can't help making so many political parallels to what is going on in the world around us today. So, that's on my mind. And it's probably on a lot of your minds too. But then again, like I said, you might be so busy with life and other kind of stresses that that's just not as big a deal to you. It's more closer to home. It's more personal. It's more what's going on in my day-to-day life right in front of me. So I get that totally. Whatever it is, when they first heard this, what would have come to your mind? Okay, there's obviously there's a good guy, and then there's a bad guy, and then there's wheat, and there's weeds, and whatever happens to the weeds isn't good, and what happens to the wheat is good. You know, they'd have to be, especially if the Holy Spirit was working, they'd have to be asking themselves some questions. Who am I? What am I? And they've got to sit with that. They've got to wrestle with that. They've got to make some decisions. Are they going to keep following after Jesus, listen to a little more of his teaching? Are they going to open up to him? Or are they going to join the scribes and the Pharisees and everybody else and think he's crazy? Or think he's evil and seek to destroy him? So they'd have to make that choice. Now the disciples, as you move forward, the disciples have it explained to them as they go to verse 36. So jump down there. Now here's what we're going to look at first of all. The detail roster. Number one, the detail roster. What I mean by that is like you're going to watch a play and you want to know the characters as they appear. And that's how I'm going to present all of the details here. This is a roster of the details of this parable. Jesus tells us exactly what every important item stands for. Okay? So go down to verse 36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And then he answered and said, so number one, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So, letter A, the sower of good seed is Jesus. The Son of Man is his own self-designation. That's what was prophesied in the Old Testament. He fulfilled that. So he's talking about himself. Sower of the good seed is Jesus. Okay, what's the field? We'll continue reading. Verse 38, and the field is the world. That's easy enough to fill out. Some of you are probably have already done it, those of you who are trying to get ahead. Okay, so the field is the world. Now he's talking about the world that we all live in. It's where living human beings are. This is the field upon which and in which the sower sows the good seed. All right, continuing on. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. So another way of saying that is the wheat, people who belong to God's kingdom. If you're a son of something, you belong to it. Okay? So sons of the kingdom. Now, we've got to pause for a moment and talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something that is just future. Okay? When Jesus came, he refers in the beginning of the parable, look at the fact of verse 26 again. I'm sorry, let me see, where am I at? The tares and the wheat, verse 24. So he presented them another parable, said, "The kingdom of heaven." Now look back into the parable, verse 41, we'll jump ahead just a little bit. "But the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom." So how else could we refer to the kingdom of heaven? As the kingdom of who? What does it say in that verse? The Son will send forth, the Son of Man, Jesus, will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom So his own kingdom. So that's why it's fine to say the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Jesus, Jesus' kingdom. Now look down at verse 43 real quick. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So it's also right to say it's the kingdom of God. And that's why you'll see these terms used interchangeably throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. Okay? So there's a kingdom. It's of heaven, because that just means God, the Father, God, the Son. And I want you to understand this too. So keep your finger here. Go back to the beginning of the gospel, chapter 3, verse 2, Matthew 3, 2. This is real important. It's real important for your understanding of other teachings of the New Testament, where we're supposed to live as if we're in a new realm of existence. So look at chapter 3, verse 2. Well, verse 1. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, watch his message. Repent, change your mind, turn around, go a different direction, go back toward God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, John Baptist came preaching that, preparing the way. Now jump ahead to chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus, anointed now, baptized by John the Baptist, anointed by the Holy Spirit, goes out into the wilderness, is tempted by the devil after 40 days of fasting and then being tempted by the devil. This is what he says. He embarks on his ministry in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, identical, verbatim, what John the Baptist was preaching. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus has brought it near. Okay? Now, go ahead to chapter 10 on our way back to our passage. 10 verse 7. Jesus sends out the 12. After instructing them, verse 5, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, don't enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The gospel would come to the Jews first. And as for you, my apostles, preach, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is what I want you to understand. When Jesus came, he said the kingdom of God is right at your door. It's right here. What was he talking about? When would it be inaugurated? Jesus is the king. Jesus came. Jesus was going to fulfill God's plan of redemption. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to fulfill the whole Old Testament. He dies on the cross. He's raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and the church is born, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's here. The kingdom of God is not a physical place. It's not a geographical location. It doesn't have physical boundaries at all. It is here and now. It is a spiritual reality. Anyone who, wherever God rules in a human heart, that person is in the kingdom. You get in the kingdom of God by getting Jesus into you. When you receive Christ, you are born again. You're born from above. You're a new creature. The New Testament writers talk about it having been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom is always referred to as already being here, already, but sometimes not yet fully. So the kingdom is waiting its fulfillment until the day that Jesus returns, as he's going to talk about in a few moments. But I want you to understand that right now, if you have received Christ, you have been baptized into the kingdom of Christ. And the kingdom came with Jesus. And where, if he's the Lord of your heart, you're in the kingdom. He is your king. You are now obeying him. You're not obeying Satan anymore. You're not obeying the world anymore. You're not obeying your own flesh anymore. Does everybody understand that? The kingdom is here. And it will be here fully when Jesus returns, consummates human history, ushers in the complete kingdom. We will be either raised from the dead or changed in the twinkling of an eye into our glorified bodies in which we will live forever. That's the teaching of Jesus. So I want you to get that. So the wheat are people who belong to God's kingdom. All right, well then, who are the weeds? Let's continue on in verse 38. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. So that's letter D. The weeds are people who belong to the devil. At the end of verse 38, he's referred to as the evil one. Verse 39, and the enemy of God, who sowed them is the devil. So weeds are people who belong to the devil. We'll come back to that in the interpretation of the parable in just a moment. All right, verse 39, continue on. The harvest, that's letter E. The harvest is the end of the age, or we commonly refer to it as Judgment Day. That's when Jesus returns. That's what we're all waiting for. That's the next big event on God's calendar, is the return of Christ. Okay? And the reapers, verse 39, are the angels. So that's an easy one to fill in. Letter F, the reapers are the angels. Let's continue on, read verse 40 through 43, then follow along with me. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. He's talking about the end of this age we're in right now when Jesus returns. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels. I could refer to all kinds of New Testament scriptures that support this, but this is just, it's obvious, it's clear, it's easy to understand. Okay? They will gather out of the kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. I'll come back to that in a little bit. Those weeds will be gathered up, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous, the wheat, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I knew that was going to happen.
I'm sorry. Glad the people watching the Facebook Live don't feel that. I've wondered about that when it's so loud and violent.
I think Tim's idea of getting a sheetrock screw up here is going to happen here soon. All right. Sorry about that. We're going to continue on. Let's look at, we've read through the end of the, but let's look at the very, very end of verse 43. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. What's Jesus saying to us? Do you want this? Are you open? Do you have ears? Or not? Do you? All right. Then let's continue on. Here's the desired response. Let's try to unpack what our response ought to be. Okay? Okay, first of all, be truthful. Who am I? Face the fact that there are two categories of people on the earth. Period. There aren't shades of gray. Good people, bad people. There are wheat and weeds. Those are the only categories Jesus deals with. There are sheep and there are goats. There are saved and there are lost. There are forgiven and unforgiven. There are those who are alive and those who are dead. Period. End of that discussion. The scribes and the Pharisees, very religious people, went to church, read their Bibles, knew their Bibles very well, committed to living by God's laws in every respect, down to the details. The most religious, considered to be the most holy, righteous, good people in Jesus' culture. And they were willfully blind. That's what Jesus said. For weeds think, and this is what our culture teaches. Weeds think that when they die, they will go to heaven. They all believe that. For the most part, if you push them. Yeah, I think so. Why? Because I'm a good person. They will say that to you. But that's not true. That is not what's going to happen when weeds die. Weeds tend to believe that if they reject that, or they say they do, I don't think they do. I think in their own minds they think they're good, and they think they're the smartest people. But sometimes weeds will say that I think that when I die, it will just bring peaceful sleep. It won't. It will just bring unconsciousness. And that's okay, because A, I'm not going to die for a long time. That's what most people believe. I'm pretty healthy. I'm going to live for quite a while. I'll worry about that later. But for the time being, I'll just satisfy myself by saying, when I do die, well, okay, let me live now and live for the gusto now. And then when I die, it'll be over and I won't know the difference anyway. It just doesn't matter. And I think they're lying to themselves and saying, I'll deal with it later. No, if something happens to you now, the reality is you won't be just unconscious. You won't sleep peacefully. That's not what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? He said there, look at the end of verse 42. They'll be cast into the furnace of fire, and in that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I didn't make this doctrine up. This is what Jesus teaches. This is the truth. You must be truthful with yourself, and you must be truthful with your family members and your friends. This is the truth. Weeping, doesn't that mean sorrow and regret and remorse? And what about gnashing of teeth? That sounds to me like agonizing pain. That sounds to me like intense anxiety. And it sounds like extreme anger. I think the weeds are going to spend the rest of eternity grinding their teeth like a jackal or a coyote. And they're just going to be furious with God. They already hate him. They won't serve him. But they're just going to spend the rest of eternity, why didn't he do this? Or how could he possibly do this to me? That's what it looks like to me. I don't know. I just know it's going to be horrible, and I know I don't want to be there. And I'm not going to be there. Because I'm not a weed. I'm a wheat. And I'm not a perfect wheat. I'm not a perfect strand of wheat, but I'm a wheat. Because I know that I've trusted in Christ. And you might be here today and you're not sure. Don't let it be, let the word convict you. Be truthful about your life. But don't leave here condemned and saying, I'm not perfect. I blow it sometimes. Sometimes I probably act like a weed. Well, you know what? Yeah, you do. And so do I. But that's not the determining factor, is how I always act. We all need a Savior. We all need to be forgiven. But if you know this, if you come to Jesus and you ask him to forgive you and you receive him and you stop being hardened of heart and deaf, and you listen to the Word of God and you open yourself up to the work of God's Spirit in your life, and you receive Christ and you give him your life, and every time you fail, you say, I'm sorry. Please, I blew it again, Lord. Forgive me. He has mercy. He has grace for the humble, the person who will ask for the forgiveness. Absolutely. He'll forgive you for the rest of eternity. But I just want you, if you're living here today and you're believing some of the lies that Satan is telling you, that you can live life any way that you want to, as long as you're a pretty decent person, you'll go to heaven when you die. That is a lie. And you got to argue with Jesus. Don't even argue with me. You just got to say, he's wrong. You're right. Jesus is wrong. Are you prepared to say that today? That's pretty audacious. That's crazy audacious, isn't it? This is what Jesus said. This is an invitation to ask him to strengthen your faith. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Knock and it will be opened to you. Repent and believe that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you can enter the kingdom of heaven by letting Jesus enter you by faith. Please do that. In verse 41, look there for a moment as well. I want to talk about the stumbling blocks for a moment. It doesn't just affect you. And the weeds that are out there, if you're not a weed, there are weeds out there. They're all around us. Jesus says that they will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks. These are people. Stumbling blocks are people. Stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Who are the stumbling blocks? Stumbling blocks are those people who sin and cause other people to sin by their words and by their example. That's who Jesus is talking about. Look at chapter 16. If you just move ahead to 16, verse 23 for a second. Okay, this is that story. Peter has just made his great confession. Oh, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus commended him. God the Father revealed that to you. You didn't come to that yourself. And then Jesus gets rebuked by Peter. Look at verse 21. From that time on, then Jesus started to show his disciples. He started teaching them some hard stuff. And he said that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and the elders and the chief priests and the scribes be killed, and he be raised up on the third day. Now, okay, I'm not saying the United States is going to go a particular way or not. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I know how I want it to go. I know what I think is right and better in my mind. And I think I'm probably on the same page with most of you. Peter thought the same thing. So I'm not saying we're wrong. I don't know. We don't know what the future is. But Peter was listening to Jesus say what the future was going to be. And Peter's saying, that doesn't match my goals. And so Peter says this, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. So be careful if you're too angry with God with the way things are progressing. But he took Jesus and began to rebuke him and said, God forbid it, Lord. This is just, it's craziness what he's saying here. This shall never happen to you. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. What you're saying right now, if the rest of the disciples follow you in this, if the rest of the disciples say, hey, what he's saying is crazy, I think we need to follow the other people and just go the other direction. If they follow you rather than me, then you caused them to stumble. You are a stumbling block to me. Why? Because you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Okay? Stumbling blocks. People who sin and cause other people to sin by their words or their actions. Woe to. I'm just saying this. I don't care what political party you belong to. I'm watching enough stuff. You know, if a little bird comes up with a yellow beak and water washes off its back and it has webbed feet and says quack, What is it? Period. Okay, I wasn't born yesterday. I've been reading this for a while. I think I can discern some, not perfectly, but I can tell when somebody's lying to me. Okay? And I've been watching so much lying. Big lies, bold lies, just blatant, barefaced lies. I never thought I'd live to see the day where it's this prevalent in our, right out in your face. I will just lie. I will just say it. And if that person who is lying, and I know there are people who only watch their media who believe them because they've been to law school and they got elected to some office and they're on TV. They believe them. And they're saying, blah, blah, blah. I believe in God. I'm a person of faith. I'm a Catholic or I'm a Christian. And lying and promoting, like you've heard me say 1,000 times, homosexuality and all kinds of bizarre kind of perversions that 20, 30 years ago we would have thought was lunacy. And they're saying it as just these big, bold lies. Blah, and oh, many, Jesus said, will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not go to church on Sunday? Did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't I not put money into, didn't I not contribute to charitable contributions and blah, 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 blah. And he'll say, I don't even know who you are. Depart from me, you who actually practice lawlessness. Period. Weeds. Weeds. I'm not saying they'll never get into heaven. I'm not saying I can tell the weeds from the wheat for sure in every situation. I don't know. I'm not saying kill them. That's what Jesus said, don't do. His disciples, James and John elsewhere, said, Lord, what should we do to these? Should we just call fire down from heaven? And Jesus said, what spirit are you of? Don't go kill people. But don't be fooled into stumbling over people who act like they know a lot and they are bold and arrogant enough to say lies. Don't believe it if it's not true. Or you will stumble over them and you'll be stumbling. They'll cause you to stumble over Jesus and their weeds. Now, I don't know their final destination. I don't know their hearts all the way down. But I know a duck when I see one and hear one. And if they're lying, they're lying, and they better be careful. They better wake up. They better get ears to hear, or I know what's going to happen to them if they don't. That's between them and God. I'm not going to go shoot them. I'm not going to leave them. We'll come to that in a moment. But be truthful. Be a truth seeker. Watch the news. Watch the YouTube videos. Watch all that stuff. But boy, be praying hard for discernment. What's true? What's not true? And some of it is pretty easy to detect. All right. Secondly, what should we do? The desired response, be truthful. Ask yourself who you are. Are you wheat or are you weed? You better get after that one. Take care of it now. Okay? Okay. What's the main issue with the disciples? And what's our main issue when we keep asking the question, why? How can God let this happen? It's impatience. The disciples were impatient. The people who said, this guy's the Messiah? I think they were impatient and saying, wait a minute, if he's real, then show me something. Give me some evidence. Give me some proof. Well, it's there. You just won't look at it. You see how this is just lived out in the world around us all the time? So, if you're wondering what to do, be patient. We need to be patient. Believe me, I'm preaching this to myself long before I preach it to you. Be patient. Trust God. Listen. The weeds are part of God's plan. He has a reason for tolerating them. This is the reality in this world, and this is hard to live with. Kim and I talk about the ambiguity. Living with the ambiguity is one of, I think, the biggest challenges we face. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of Satan coexist. They will be side by side. They will look alike. They will be superficially similar. Sometimes they will even say the same words. But what did Jesus say to look for? You will know them by their fruits. Because that comes out of the heart. We are to be in, but not of, the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 later, verse 10, where Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he just said, I'm not talking about the people of the world. He's talking about church discipline, purity of the church. But then he said, I'm not talking about the people of the world. If we're supposed to be out there disciplining them, then you'd have to come out of the world. He said, we're to be in the world, witnessing to people, influencing people, being salt, being light, wanting them to come to Christ. There are the one where this parable breaks down is there are weeds that look like weeds, and maybe they're weeds, but they're actually wheat, and they're going to convert. And you might be used in their lives for that to happen. We don't know. We do not know who the weeds are for sure. Okay? We know a wheat when we talk to them and they testify and they believe in Jesus, and you know, you can tell. You don't know the eternal destiny of somebody that you think is a wheat, so we just don't root them out. And therefore, the enemy, okay, here's a word of encouragement. The enemy, while we're living with the ambiguity, and God just allows this to go on, I don't know how long it's going to go on. I don't know how bad it's going to get. I don't know. But I do know that he's allowing it to go on. But the good news is the enemy, just as in the parable, did not stop, tried to hinder, but did not stop the growth of the wheat. And that's why we have to remember that Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not overpower it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay? They look powerful. They talk big. They will not stop the growth of the church. They will not stop the wheat from growing throughout the world. And it is growing right now. At present, the kingdom is growing, but simultaneously, Satan continues to be active. But here's the word of encouragement Jesus has given us. It will come to an end. It will. All of these proud people that you just stare at and your jaw just drops, disbelief. How can you lie that big and that boldly? How is that possible? Where God doesn't just strike you dead right now? Because that is an absolute, utter lie from the devil himself. Why doesn't God strike them dead right now? He will. Jesus is going to come back. He will send his angels. All people will be judged. The separation will happen. We will be vindicated, but not yet. So we live with the ambiguity. So then the question, final question, what do we do then? We've been talking about this. This is a question I hear more than anything else. What do I do? What should I do? What can I do? Be faithful. And by that I mean, listen, we are not Jesus. We are not the angels that will reap the harvest. We are not God. We are not the judge. We are not privy to knowing how long this will last and what it's going to look like on January 20th. We don't know what tomorrow will be like. We don't know. What we're called to be is faithful. We be who we are. We are the wheat. So what should we, the wheat, be busy with? What do we need to do? We need to have our computer monitor up, like we've studied the last few weeks, and their computer monitor up. We've got to look at our things, because Donald Trump is not going to teach my kids and my grandkids about Jesus. I am. Donald Trump's not going to do what I'm called to do. He's not going to come to this church and preach. And he's not going to go to your home and to your kids and your grandkids and your place of work. He's not going to do any of that. That's your job. So you look at what God... Doesn't he have enough for us to be busy with? So yeah, I'm interested in politics. I am. I'm very interested in it. I'm praying real hard. I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to discern the truth. Big things are happening. Earth-changing things, history-making things are happening. I'm very interested in that. I think for a citizen of the United States, not to be a truth seeker at this time is going to end up either being wrong or being negligent about their responsibility as a citizen of this great country that God has blessed us with. So I think we ought to be interested in it to the degree we can. If I'm holding two little kids and up all night, I'm probably not going to be as into it as somebody of a different stage of life. But be faithful with where God put you. Be faithful as a citizen of America. At least seek enough of the truth to not be deluded by liars. Use your brain. God gave you a brain. Use it. Pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. It's not rocket science. It's not heavy duty, you know. You don't have to be a genius to look at one thing, look how they characterize it, and say, that's a lie. That's a lie. Why would I follow a liar? Why would I believe anything a liar says? So, that's between you and God. But we've got to do what I've preached the last couple of weeks. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Offer up me. Offer up my body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That is simply my reasonable service of worship. And God, help me not to be conformed to this world, but transform me into the image of Jesus by the renewing of my mind. You better be reading this. Here's my commercial. You'd better be reading this. You cannot, if YouTube is your main source of information, you're in trouble. Because you cannot discern the truth from the lie unless you have your mind renewed by the Word of God so that you can discern by the Spirit of God what the truth is. You better be reading your Bible, and you better be doing more of this than you are of that. We have to be, brothers and sisters, and you better be fearing God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You will not understand the information that is coming at you if you don't fear God and you don't spend time in His Word getting your mind renewed regularly, period. So be faithful. And then look at the very last verse, because this is what's coming. They're going to weep. They're going to gnash their teeth for eternity. That is just horrible to even think about. But look at what we're going to do. This is a quote from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. This is the end of the book of Daniel. Daniel had received 800 years, whatever, before Christ. No, 400 years before Jesus. He gets this crazy vision. He doesn't know even what it means. And he's told, seal it up for the end. Daniel, you're not going to understand this, but this is what's going to happen. It talks about the resurrection. It talks about the return of the Messiah. And it talks about this. He said, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's what's going to happen. We need to be light now. We need to be salt now. And then one day, he's going to consummate it all. They're going to be dealt with once and for all. And we'll be... Now things are hidden. Now we are misunderstood. But we won't be then. We will shine forth like the sun. So, he who has ears, let him hear. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Be truthful now. Be truthful. This is no time to play around. This is no time to say, I'll make a decision tomorrow. If today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you have ears, listen. And get right with God right now. Make sure, just if you have to do it for the 20 millionth time, just say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I confess I've sinned against you. Please forgive me.